I think the most important question to start with is, how will you know if your life was successful?
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with His will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Hey, oh my goodness, I'm so excited for you to listen to this series. And my conversation with Sharon was so deep and practical that I just have to split it up into two parts. So I'm going to do a part one. Sharon goes deep into some core values and how do you know? How do you know if your life is successful? And knowing your core values will definitely help you figure that out. And then we did a deep dive into mission and vision and legacy as a family. It's so rich. And I'm just telling you right now, you are going to want a journal and a pen or the notes app on your phone as you listen to this, because I get deep with her. I share some vulnerable moments from my own raising my own kids, being convicted about my own core values and mission and vision. And she is just like a delightful life coach for me. And I know she will be for you too. So if you're wondering about the legacy that you're going to leave, about what your core values are, how you can make decisions that are aligned with God's plan and will for your life and how He's designed you, these are the episodes for you. So enjoy. And here is part one with Sharon Mankin. All right, everybody, welcome back to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm very excited to introduce you to Sharon Mankin. And I must tell you, as I always do, how I get connected with my guests. And this is a fun story because my friend Courtney DeFeo, so I interviewed her on my podcast several months ago. I will link to that episode in the show notes, so you must go back and listen to Courtney's episode. But Courtney is a dear friend of mine from over the years. She lives in Texas and I live in Colorado, but we've stayed connected over the socials and on the podcast sphere. And I emailed Courtney and I said, Courtney, who should I interview on my podcast? You are connected to so many incredible women. And immediately she responded, you need to interview Sharon Mankin. And I was like, well, who is this Sharon Mankin? So I listened to your podcast, Sharon, on Courtney's podcast, Pardon the Mess, which is a great show for parents out there. Listen to Pardon the Mess. And I was immediately captivated with your wisdom, your practicality. And when you and I got on the phone together to talk about this episode, you said, I just want to provide value. My biggest, desire is that I would provide practical value for the listeners. And you asked me, what did you find valuable about that podcast episode with Courtney? And I was like, oh my gosh, so many things, but you have just incredible, I'm going to say one-liners. I don't mean that in a flippant way, just like really like mic drop kind of golden nuggets. And one of the things that I implemented immediately after I listened to that episode on Pardon the Mess was a way to talk to my young adult son, because one of the messy things in parenting is raising young adults. It can be, and how we kind of bump into each other with our language. And, kids always suspect that mom has an agenda and mom just thinks she doesn't have an agenda. I just love you. And you had said on that show, a good way to talk to the young men is to really use the language of respect. And so I was having some opinions about some things that he was choosing to do.
Of course.
And yet I had listened to Sharon's episode. And so instead of kind of going after it in a critical way, I reframed it in a positive way. And I said, I really respect the way that you are problem solving this challenge. And I was like, this feels true. I respect the way you're doing this and that you're going after it. So you are a life and leadership coach. You live in the DFW, Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I cannot wait to dive in with you today. But first of all, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
And will you please just introduce yourself? What do we need to know about Sharon before we dive into the meat here?
So I'm joyfully your elder, turned 64 last week. And since I'm a cancer survivor, birthdays are a delight for me. Every year that God gives me for the past 24 years since I was survived cancer have been a joy. And so where a lot of my friends are, you know, resisting aging.
Maybe lamenting a little bit.
I'm like, woohoo. So it's fun to be in this place for me. And I'm married to Dwight, who I call Mr. Wonderful. And I have 3 adult children, all married, and then 10 grandchildren. And all of them are in Texas. They Amazing. Are not all in Dallas, but we are on the road a lot, cheering them on and doing a lot of missional living as a family. Mm. Yeah. My coaching practice at this point is mostly just ministry, connecting to a couple of really wonderful women leaders in ministry, and honestly just looking to see what God's next assignment is for me, to walk along someone who wants to grow. Mm. Because that's what I'm here for, is just to cheer people on. And I'm a dream defender. So
that's like that.
Yeah.
Yes. Tell me a little bit more about that, what that means, a dream defender.
Well, I'm an Enneagram 2 helper, and I love to help people. And so to do it in a healthy way, I have found this really great role to some of the giftings that I have to help people discover what they're good at, and then just be the person behind them that cheers them on. Mm-hmm. And so when people explore their dreams with me, or they have even dreams just about growth or their future, there is nothing more fun for me than to walk with them and see them achieve the dream that God puts in their heart.
Why do you think our dreams need defending? I've talked about that from time to time on the podcast or in my writing. I actually have a little guide that I created a while back called 5 Questions to Kind of Even Determine Your God-Sized Dream. I talk about God-sized dreams a lot. This idea that maybe as human beings, we tend to kind of downplay or maybe shrink our dream a little bit because maybe it won't happen. I don't know. I don't want to be disappointed. And then I love kind of unlocking, like you do, what's God really saying to you? So in your experience, when you say dream defender, why do you think we need defending in our dreams? Like, what happens? What's the battle against our dreams?
Well, I mean, for me, since I work with Christians, it's, I mean, I've worked with all kinds of people, and you can defend anyone's dream because everyone is made in the image of God to do good work. But for people who want to live aligned with the vision of eternity, I think it's also really helpful to have a balance. And so sometimes you have a dream that if you try to launch that dream in the season of motherhood where there's no, you know, your children will suffer, or, you know, so my favorite thing is helping people realize, what is the resistance? And is it because it's not the right time? Or is it because we need to build confidence? Or is it because we need to experiment and see if that dream has any traction? And so just help people figure out how they can move forward with the idea, but then lay it against reality and then their core values, which being in line with core values is sort of my...
It's your bread and butter, girl. Okay, we're definitely going to get there because I'm going to have you coach me in my core values.
But, you know, it's interesting when you work with somebody and you want them to dream. So you want them to take, like, no, money is a, you know, money is no object. Time is no object. You know? And so to come from this, what you say, this like insanely, like, what if everything was possible? You know, I could do this. And then, you know, you don't want to steal their thunder, but there are some limitations and boundaries and things in our life that help us keep on the rails of things that are most important.
Spoken like a good life coach, girl. It's like, we're going to unlock the dream, and now we're going to figure out how that dream actually fits into your real life with what you care about. Yes. Okay. So before we get into core values and mission and legacy and all the things that you are just so wise in, I would love to just start from the beginning of Sharon's life and ask you to share about your faith life journey, and really in the vein of hearing God's voice. So on this show, I'm asking people, how do you hear God's voice? How do you know it's his voice? Because one of my core values, and I think most Christians, is hearing God. We want to follow God. You know, God, love God and love others. That is our, those are the great commissions. And so when you love God and he tells us that we can hear his voice, then the big question is, well, how do I know it's his voice? So for you, how have you grown in hearing his voice? And maybe even share with us a season or a story of what that looked like practically in your life, to hear it and to follow him.
Well, of all the things we thought to talk about, this one was like, huh. And I loved it because this is your thing. And it's going to lead me to buy your book for sure.
Oh, great. Yes.
Because I would love to even grow in this. But the first thing that came to mind, because I thought to myself, like, when's the first time that I sensed that God said something to me? Mm-hmm. Did you ever go to camp as a kid?
Oh, yeah, girl. Summer camp. Pioneer girl camp.
Ooh, mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I didn't go a lot of summers. But the summer that I was 10, I went to church camp. And after a week of church camp, just imagine waking up in the morning for a sunrise service lakeside. And so we approached the lake. The lake still had sort of fog on top. Mm-hmm. And this wasn't a chapel with walls. This was split logs for pews lined up facing the lake. And out several feet from the shore was a cross that rose up out of the lake. Hmm. And we had a service of some kind, maybe a devotion or something that I don't remember anything about. But at the end of the time together, they just said, hey, if anyone like to come and pray, you can come to the altar and pray. And I don't, you know, we God's creation is such a great place to hear him. And camp is a great place to settle your heart when you're a kid and get out of the fray. And I really sensed that he was saying, come follow me. And so I went forward, and it's been a marker my whole life that, you know, having been in the church my whole life, but just really being an independent, like, oh, he's calling me. And that was really sweet. You know, I thought about the different ways that you hear God's voice, and kind of fast forward to like learning within the church. I couldn't think of really anything until eighth grade. They did a little program called 10 Brave Christians, and probably wouldn't remember it unless you were my age, because it happened in the 70s. And it was out of John Wesley's great experiments for spiritual formation. And they taught you 10 principles. And it was like prayer, service. And we'd gone through this little discipleship program. And for the first time, we prayed as a group, not with an elder, not at bedtime and not at dinner time, but we prayed together as a community. And that's when I began to think about, like, oh, talking to God beyond, you know, other times. Right after that eighth grade year, we were living in College Station, home of the Fighting Texas Aggies. And it was such a sweet time. I mean, we were bike riding, and it was safe, and it was loving. And I was in eighth grade, still a very innocent eighth grader. And my dad got moved to Washington, D.C. area with his job. And he took us out in the summer. We moved up there. And for weeks after I got there, because I had just been taught how to do these things, I turned to the Lord alone. First time in my life reading. Mm-hmm. I remember going through Proverbs, writing down scriptures in my little spiral notebook, and really feeling like I couldn't have made it without it. As would happen, you get into high school and you're trying to be all that everybody needs you to be. So I drifted for 6 years and never lost my faith, but just was not committed to the Lord. And at the end of my sophomore year at University of Maryland, I decided I needed to find Jesus again. So I transferred to Texas A&M. I'm like, I got to go back where I found him.
Jesus is in Texas.
He's in Texas A&M. It is God's country. But anyway, so I get there, and through a blind date and a mutual connection, I found a roommate who loved the Lord. And so when I got in my dorm room that first day when we moved in, she asked if I would pray with her. And it was so awkward and so awesome. That she began to model like being in the Word and all of that. And I'll finish with kind of the last way I learned to talk to God and hear from God was I had a living Bible. I don't know if you remember, but it was like the Bible of the era, very easy reading sort of translation. And I would open mine and kind of look at her. She was NIV, you know, and
the smart people. Yeah.
And I saw her writing in her Bible. And I was like, what? And so I asked her questions about it. And she said, and I thought it was like sacrilege. You can't write in your Bible. And she's like, sure you can. You're talking to God. It's just, you know. So she taught me to write in my Bible, to mark prayers and names. And then she said that she had learned to put a little WT next to something that God spoke to her. And it stood for wondrous thing.
Oh, wondrous thing. I like that.
Okay. And then you date it. And so it's like, okay, so I began to like thinking, well, maybe that's a wondrous thing. I don't know, you know? And then the more I did it, the more I felt like my heart would skip a beat, or I could almost feel the conviction, you know, the whisper of God in my ear. So anyway, she just taught me how to wrestle with the word. And so that's how I learned to hear from him too. And from his word, just from that modeling, which was wonderful.
Amazing.
And then finally, probably the other greatest shift in understanding that I could talk to the Lord and hear from him was a grandmother who is the matriarch of our family. She lived to be 103. She was precious, but she would always tell us to pray on the spot. Don't wait till bedtime. Don't wait till you need to pray where you are. And as I began to explore, you know, pray without ceasing and things, I began to realize that I had to change my inner dialogue to like, Sharon, what are we going to do about this? To be, Lord, I need your help. And so that became my understanding of pray without ceasing when I began to talk to him and call on him before I called on my own wisdom and knowledge. Anyway, those are the three things that came to mind about hearing from God. And I was so glad you asked, because I hadn't thought about how did I get here? I don't know.
How
and then
did
it
I get
was
here?
Very
yeah.
clear that he had.
Yeah, amazing. I mean, I heard you say something about just like the inner knowing in your spirit when you went to go to the lake and come follow me. Right. And come follow me, that those are the words that Jesus would use. So that seems like congruent with scripture, come follow me, and reading the word. And wondrous thing. I love that your roommate just blazed past that awkward moment and was like, let's pray. I'm laughing because when I went on my first date with my now husband, we went to a very liberal arts school. So Christians were few and far between. I joke that I was the first girl that he met that loved Jesus, shaved her legs, and showered most days. And so it was like, you must be my soulmate. But when I got in the car, he said, are you a Christian? And we weren't even out of the parking lot. And I was like, I know the answer, but I don't know what answer he wants. And so I remember this very tentative, I was like 19. Yes. And he was like, that's awesome. I was like, oh, phew. Okay. But like sometimes just going to the awkward place and just saying like, this is what I believe and this matters. It actually was that trigger point or that turning point for you guys to just start reading the word together and for her to show you the delight in the Lord. And I'm curious how many wondrous things you found over the years. Do you still have that Bible?
Yeah, I do. I also have, you know, a daily Bible that I've used forever. And I wish I had gotten a pretty one, but it's like literally a paperback daily, you know, read the Bible in a year or something that I've used since my kids were little. But once you've marked it up and you have yourself praying for your toddler and now he's, you know, 35, you kind of hate to give it up. And
yeah, it's pretty special.
Money to God's kindness through the years. So he is faithful.
Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. So do you have any advice for anybody that would be unsure of how they feel they would hear God's voice about what to do first?
Take risks. I mean, confess that you don't know how to hear it. And look at those people that came into my life and modeled for me. I look back and I think about, it was so awkward, a lot of awkward, but also, you know, not being surprised. And I think too, disrupting patterns, getting in nature, I really do think he speaks to us in creation. And then shutting out the noise. Of course, we all know that noise is a distraction from the voice of God. And we all fall prey to the things that, you know, are grabbing at our attention.
Yeah.
But I really think take risks and look for somebody who you admire their faith and ask them to walk with you.
Ask them. I'm really struck by the word awkward, simply because awkward for most people is not comfort zone. It's like, I am now not doing that. I don't want to be seen as weird, or what if they think, we start making up all kinds of narratives about what they might think if we do this. And I think that's one of the things, maybe, I mean, the enemy would be so happy for us to just be like, yeah, that's awkward. Don't say that. Now, it's a fine line between awkwardness and meanness or rudeness, right? So awkward doesn't have to be rude. But awkward can be whimsical, and it could be curious, and it can be a wondrous thing. And so you also talked about feeling that Holy Spirit kind of when you're reading the scripture and you feel that Holy Spirit, I call it the tingles, right? Like that Holy Spirit, maybe your face gets flush or your heart starts beating a little bit faster or your fingers get a little tingle. It's like, oh, okay, pay attention. And it might feel awkward, But what's on the other side of that awkwardness can be incredible. And that was that way with you and your roommate. So that's really cool. Thank you for sharing that for sure.
Oh, yeah.
I want to get into the meat of who Sharon is, because I promised you all that we are going to get a nice practical coaching session, and I am first in line with you. So you teach very passionately about living out of your core values. So one of the things that's inherent in life and leadership coaching is helping people really untangle some of the things, some of the thoughts, some of the ways that where maybe where they feel stuck. Should I go this way? Should I go that way? How should I parent? What should my marriage look like? What my job? You know, all the questions that we have before us. And one of the first layers, I'm guessing, in your coaching is, okay, well, let's determine your core values and make some decisions from there. So, you know, without having done the deep dive and all kinds of assessments, how can you give us kind of a core values 101 brush stroke? What are core values? How could we begin to determine what they are? And maybe you have a client or you have a personal story that's like, and this is how I made some decisions simply because this is my core value. Does that make sense? It's big. So we just take us where you need to take us.
No, I think the most important question to start with is, how will you know if your life was successful?
Okay.
So how would you even measure whether or not you've led a life that you would consider a success? Do you have any thoughts about that?
I'm like sweating. I'm like, that's like for people. Now you're going to write your own eulogy. What would you say at your own funeral? It's that's kind of question, right?
That's on our list of possible values exercises.
Yes. But how would I know if my life were successful? For me personally, it would be that somebody talking about me would say she loved the Lord and she followed him. I can tell she lived a life that was for the Lord and for other people. And I think the other success would be family related for me. So family is a high core value. It sort of seems like, why wouldn't it be? But I think another measure of success would be my kids would say, I know my mom loved me. I know she championed me. I know she always wanted the best for me. And then I think the third way would be that I lived out my calling, that people could see that I loved what I did, that there was some sort of fulfillment, joy, and energy towards God's kingdom because I was doing what he created me to do. So If that's too broad, then you can coach me into some narrower things.
You know, to summarize what you just said is that I would know I'm successful if I lived aligned with my core values. You know, we talk so much about goals, dreams, you know, and all these things. And that could be related to creating a business or running a marathon, or, you know, there's all these fun life goals that make life interesting and fun. But at the end of your life, just, you know, like they say, at the end of your life, who's going to be around your bedside, you know, at the end of your life, you can't take it with you. You know, if we get distracted and we'd say that, you know, stuff is my core value, you know, it leads us to a very empty end. And so I love the question about like, hey, I always think to myself, well, I'm going to know this weekend is a success if I've lived aligned with my core values. I'm going to know if this dinner party goes well because my core values relate to how I'm showing up every day. So really, they inform pretty much everything you do once you nail them down. And you mentioned family and faith. Of course, those could be on your core values list. But for me, I've taken core values a little bit more related to how I want to interact with the world. And so if you were going to draw a house like our toddler grandchildren do on a piece of paper, and you draw the bottom of the house and you put walls up, my foundation would be my priorities. And so what matters most to me would be my faith, my family, and I would put that in my foundation. Mm-hmm. And then I would put my core values on that foundation like pillars.
Okay. So I was describing my foundation.
This is just my take on it. A lot of people will say your personal core values are like the things that matter most in your life. And they do come off the tongue pretty easily. Faith, family, friends, you know.
Yeah. I mean, like everybody's like thumbs up on those, right? So right? That is a foundation.
Even if you're not living those core values, you're not paying attention to your family or calling your brother or sister or whatever, at the end of the people will say that. I could challenge them on whether or not they're aligned with that or they're being intentional around it. But most people do have these like priorities. So I kind of put the priorities at the bottom.
Okay.
And I really like core values, driven more like impact is one of mine. So okay. If I want to have impact at dinner, I think, oh, well, how do I want to make them feel? So I do pre-work. So at the end of our night, what would be a meaningful evening? And those core values can inform all of that, you know? And so for you, if it's family, how do you want to affect your family? How, you know, you want to help them grow or, you know, so growth is one of mine, for example, and we are literally kindred spirits because we're both coaches and we both love helping people grow. And so I think since you can only pick, you know, 5 to 7 core values, I try to encourage people to sort of take out the big rocks and put them underneath because especially for Christian women, because our faith is the filter we put on our world.
Right. Okay.
So I kind of take that out as one of my things and be like, everything is, these things are assumed. But if I get off my foundation, I still get called out, you know?
Okay. Okay. So one of my core values, I think, is connection. Okay. Does that sound a little bit better?
Yeah.
Well, not better, but just like a little more niched and focused into core values.
Right. Well, so core values for me, Megan, is going to be like, okay, where am I? Who's there? And how am I going to show up? And so if connection is for you, you can't show up distracted. You can't not look them in the eye. You can't be on your phone. And so that connection piece is going to inform literally how you show up in the world.
Okay.
And so I think that's a fun core value because it's, it's very intentional. It also is very convicting because you'll know when you're not.
Well, yes, you just described it. I was like, ooh, put down the phone. No, don't be distracted. I'm an Enneagram 9. And so I think one of the challenges to this core value of connection is that my mind is always going and I have a very strong one wing. So I'm always kind of thinking, how's everybody doing? Is everybody doing okay? Did that person kind of looks mad at that person? Like, how are we going to manage that? And so one of the things that I've had to work on over the years, and really the Holy Spirit's been like, Megan, that the management of somebody else's relationship is not yours to carry and to kind of manhandle and manipulate and make sure that they're okay. And so I find myself muddied sometimes because I'm like, well, that's connection. I'm going to go say, hey, there's a problem here. I'm going to help you out. And so I think part of the challenge with connection is what does connection look like for me, for Megan to connect with that person or that event versus how does it look for Sharon to connect with that person across the room? Cause I can tell there's a problem. So that's one of the things I've had to untangle in my life. And I'm going to throw you a bit of a curveball because you're a core values coach and I kind of got called out by my counselor recently. So I'm going to tell you kind of a vulnerable story. We had done a family trip over spring break and with my young adult children, we were all coming to the same place. And so we all live in different places now. They're in college and beyond. And so we're not always together. So when we are together, there's like a big expectation, especially from a mother, like these are our 4 days together. It's going to be amazing. And we are going to connect because we don't connect all the other times during the year. So we had planned, we were going to do a group like bicycling day through this big park. And one of my children said, I'm not doing that. You all can go bike. I don't like biking. I'm not doing it. And so my heart was kind of sad, right? A little bit broken. Like, what do you mean you're not going to come biking with us? And you're just going to go spend 6 hours walking around someplace else. But this is, quote, what we're doing. So he goes off, does the thing. We all bike. And I'm kind of stewing the whole time. Like, my core value is connection. And you chose to disconnect. That was my perspective. So I'm kind of telling my counselor this and working through some other issues with this particular one. And she said, well, if your core value is connection, did you go with him? Did you follow up with him? Did you do something that he wanted to do? And I was like, no. She said, well, how can you say your core value is connection, but it's only connection if he connects with you in the way that you want to be connected, but you're not willing to reciprocate that and connect in the way he wants to connect. And I just felt really convicted. And so I've been stewing on that for the last few months to really figure out like, oh gosh, okay, is this really my core value? So now I have this existential crisis here. And I'm like, is my core value really connection, or is it only in the way that I want to connect? And what would you say to that? So I know I'm just throwing you something off the cuff here, but it really has gotten me thinking.
So when you consider your goal for a weekend like that, and we have this all the time, we just got back from weekend for Labor Day. We were all in one house, and you can imagine. So 10, 8, 19 of us, 10 of which are very small children. And I would feel your same heartbeat. I mean, I plan everything, activities, moments, all the things. And it never goes as planned because we have crying toddlers and people with opinions, and somebody gets a migraine and somebody
hungry, angry, lonely, tired, all the things
all night, or, you know, whatever. And so I guess I'm a little ahead of you in this because I've learned to adjust and to reduce expectations, because it's also over time, you know, connection happens over time. I think your panic probably came from a limited amount of time with the people you love all under one roof, which happens fewer and fewer times as they get older, right? Where everybody's together. Did you discuss this desire of yours before you got there and they just sidelined you with, you thought everybody was all in? Or, because I also think there's awareness like, hey, does everybody think this sounds good? Because, you know, maybe your one everybody's connected activity could have been something everybody enjoyed.
Right.
How'd you set yourself up?
I mean, the answer.
Appointment.
I'm feeling very exposed right now.
No, I think it's great because I think it's very
ish. Ish. I mean, I would say that we had kind of the very peripheral, like, hey, you know, this is a family vacation and we're going to be doing things together, so I kind of hope you're on board. That doesn't really sound like a collaborative conversation. It sounds a little bit more like a threat, like, okay, you need to know, wink, wink, nod, nod, you know? So to your point, no, I did not do my pre-work in this area. And so that is one thing.
I'm going to give you a hint, and it really, I'm not sure what it relates to, but it's been super helpful. So I know it's a helpful thing because it's changed our life. Is that before we gather, especially if it's a prolonged weekend or a vacation together, we always say, hey, at the end of our time together, what's one thing that you would regret not having done? So we use the whole begin with the end in mind, and we literally give them ideas of what we mean. So you can't mess this up and you can be honest. So I will regret not having a time by myself to read a book.
Okay.
I'll regret not catching up with this sibling I haven't talked to since this happened to them. You know, so it's going to be different for everybody, but everybody gets to give a voice to what's coming. And that includes you. Hey, one thing that I would really regret doing is not having a moment, at least a game night where we're all there or something. So then you get your thing. Now, not everybody's needs get met and everybody has to be flexible. But as much as you can, especially in my life, I've got parents that are really tired coming in hot with, you know, some have three
littles.
Kids. They're so little. They're so tired that we want to honor them as best we can and help them get their needs met. So maybe just a little pre-work. I don't know exactly if that's the question you need, but also if, and this all is personality dynamics, but if if you feel like you can invite that of them or ask them, then you can do it, you know, ask them ahead of time. Like,
that's good because we have a big holiday coming up. We're doing another family trip over the holidays. So I'm like in the in-between, and this is going to be really good. And with six people in our nuclear family, nobody's married yet, so we haven't, you know, multiplied like you have. There are already six different personalities and opinions. So this is really good advice.
Yeah. And I think because we have individual core values, and then we have a family set of core values. And we're in a unique situation where a lot of, and then each family has core values, right, of their own, because they're kind of led to do different things. I got a kid running a children's camp. I got a kid doing a financial planning life. I got a kid in corporate America. Like, those also look different as those core values play out against the culture that they're living in, right? And one kid loves to do competitions, and one kid loves to go to her room and read. And we got all the dynamics for sure, but everybody really wants to, everybody makes an effort to lean in and connect. And so it may just be, you know, you have to choose a different way for that moment. I will tell you that there's a running joke, like, okay, mom, are we going to have to calibrate expectations again? I'm like, yes.
That's your phrase that you say, calibrate expectations.
It reminds me of my daughter early on saying, does it always have to be about God? You know, and I'm like, well, actually, yes. You know, so sorry, it's annoying, but, and so we do make a framework of planning when we're together because what I have found is that time is so short together. But when you have a plan, you don't waste any time deciding who's going to put dinner on the table. Like all those things are assigned. So you buy back all that time and discussion and frustration about, is it always me? Or, you know, we trudge
Right. The
bitterness. But all of that intentional, like showing up together in this season is pretty much on my husband and I.
Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going. Hey everyone, I have a question for you. Does your mind ever feel like a tangled hot mess of what ifs and endless overthinking? You are definitely not alone. That's exactly why I wrote Untangled Faith, How Honest Conversations with God Lead to Deeper Connections, Clarity, and Peace. This book is designed to help you learn how to hear God's voice, because does God speak to his people? If he does speak to his people, what does his voice sound like? And how do you know if what you're hearing when you journal or pray is God's voice or your voice? This book will give you practical tools and guided journaling prompts to help you find peace and direction so that you can hear his voice. Grab your copy of Untangled Faith, along with the companion journal, of course, at Amazon today. It is time to stop overthinking and start trusting that you can hear God's voice and live with spirit-led confidence. Get your copy of Untangled Faith at Amazon today.